We do have others on the way to the in-person gathering, but we're going to go ahead and get started. It'll be a bit of, it may even be a little awkward today, because I wanted us to work from the notes that I've been building for the last 3 or 4 days. You will remember that in the last gathering, I gave a message called Transformation, Change, Transfiguration. We talked about metamorphosis, metamorphou. In that particular gathering, emphasis being on the process of maturing, or the maturity continuum. Let me remind you of a couple of things. You know what? I'm going to take 2 steps back and do something that I felt to do about an hour ago. I know for those of you who follow the news, you know what happened yesterday in Jacksonville, Florida. There was also an incident in Boston. We're living in days of extreme tension and pressure. It's not simply, when I say that, I don't just mean in the U.S. or in the United States. We're living in days of tension all over the world. We knew this was coming because... Morning. Come in.
Good morning.
I'll make sure that as people arrive that they get a set of those notes.
Oh, I'm hearing.
Okay.
You're the master.
Good morning, Buck and Sophia. Good to see you both. Don't worry. So, I was just saying, my favorite song, I was just saying that for those who follow the news, you know what happened in Jacksonville, Florida yesterday. There was also an incident in Boston. But if we were to take the time right now to look at national news and international news, we would find that this is happening all over the world. These kinds of things. Not mirror image, not exact same details, but these kinds of things are happening all over the world. Let us not forget 2 very important factors. The first is everything can be shaken, will be shaken. There's a shaking that's continuing, and in fact, that shaking is intensifying. That shaking is the hand of God. Scripture says so. Promises made. Hebrews chapter 12. Good morning, Dan and Gretchen. In Hebrews chapter 12, we find that God said, yet once more I will shake, not the earth only, but heaven also. There's a shaking that is continuing. It's God who is shaking. That shaking continues and, in fact, is intensified. Whether it's Jacksonville, Florida, Boston, or wherever in the U.S. or in the globe, the signs of the times are aligning perfectly, and we knew that they would, align perfectly with the written scriptures. In the last days, the love of many will grow cold. In the last days, lawlessness will abound. In the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We could go on. You're familiar with the text. So what we're seeing on the world stage, including the U.S., is we're seeing the shaking play out. We're seeing the promise of the scripture. these comments to remind us all that the shaking continues. It will continue to intensify, Jesus said, like birth pains on a woman. Shorter in sequence, more intense in the experience. This is happening all over the world. But something else is happening in the world today. The other thing that's happening in the world today is, I would say, and perhaps you would agree or disagree, I would say largely the solution for what's happening in the world today. We could say, and most would say, yes, Jesus is the answer. That is certainly true. But in every epoch, God gives a house. In every epoch, God gives a son. The scripture is very clear. You are the house of God, and corporately, not just the people in this gathering, but the body of Christ, corporately, is the made-up house of God. The stones are fitted together into a house, a habitation of God, in the Spirit or through the Spirit. Now, we know these things are so. The Scripture also says in the last days that people will rise up globally. They will rise up and say, we will buy our own bread, we will bring our own water, take us to the house of God. And streaming out of every nation, this is the scripture, Isaiah says this, streaming out of every nation will be those who will say by their actions, they may not frame these exact words, but they'll say by their actions, take us to the house of your God. And there, perhaps, He will teach us His ways. The solution for the earth is the ways and the way of God. The solution for Jacksonville, Florida, Boston, Massachusetts, wherever things are happening in the world, the solution is the house of God. The house of God is made up by and with the sons. So the message that I wanted to bring is a continuation of the message from last month, transformation, change, transfiguration. The message today is entitled, The Revealing of the Sons of God. Now, I've provided for you a set of notes that take us through this. This is 3 days in the making this week. I had the opportunity to be at my desk working on this message and working my way through to be able to provide the notes that I've given to you today, and everybody has them except me. Thank you, Tom. If those on Zoom, if you did not hear my comments early on, I've emailed the same set of notes to you at your email address. So I think there were a couple of people that logged on a little later, perhaps did not hear those comments. Those are the notes that we're working from today. And I'm going to basically track with the notes. We'll have a time, Q&A, time of discussion at some point in the gathering today. But I believe this is a... this is a message that hits right in the center of where we are in the world today, where the house of God, the people of God, the sons of God are today. So let's go through this. You'll recall that in the last message, I talked about Adam, first Adam, and last Adam. There was emphasis given to first Adam and last Adam. I said something about first Adam that not my attempt to be dramatic, It's just what I'm seeing in the scripture. And certainly you don't have to agree with what I say I'm seeing. But I would urge you on every occasion to don't reject the word, but search the scriptures to see if these things are so. What I stumbled upon in the study of transformation, when I look back at first Adam, what I stumbled upon and saw for the very first time was the juxtaposition of Genesis 1-2 and Genesis 2-7. In Genesis 2-7, God formed man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The breath of life was breathed out of God into this clay or form, of this earthen form. That breath of life is not the same as in other words, what I said was this. What Adam did not receive, he did receive, in fact, Adam received an endowment from God. What he did not receive was the person of the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1-2, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The Spirit of God, the Ruah or Ruach of Elohim. Genesis 2-7, and God breathed into man the breath of life, Nesama of Hay. Now, I'm not suggesting that what Adam received was inferior. I'll continue to repeat that. Adam did not receive something inferior from God because no such thing exists. Anything that comes out of God is not inferior. What Adam received was divine intelligence. He received a divine enlivening. He became a living soul. What Adam received was divine intelligence, divine enlivening, divine aspiration. After all, he single-handedly tended to the entire garden, named all of the animals. He was no slouch because he had received an endowment from God. That's important. It's an important distinction, and it ties in, and we'll start there in today's message. It ties in this way. The same endowment of spirit, and I said spirit, little s, distinguishing what Adam received as compared or contrasted with the Spirit of God, the person of the Spirit of God. So that would be capital S, big S. This is important because the spirit that Adam received from God as an endowment is the same spirit that you had when you were born into this world. It's the same spirit that every human has had beginning with Adam and coming forward. It's the same spirit. For we know that the scripture teaches that humans are three parts, tripartite, spirit and soul and body. But no one is born as a baby with the person of the Holy Spirit on board, the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. So that's the setup for the text that we begin with. In John 14:17, the words of Jesus, this is his promise. Even the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him. For he dwells, watch the distinction here, he dwells with you and shall be in you. He's with you now, Jesus is saying, but he's going to be in you. But he's not in you yet, but he's going to be in you. That's John 14:17. Here's the shall be in you event. John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you." Now let me point out something that's critical. John 20, 21 is post-resurrection and post-ascension. Remember we talked about some time back that Jesus, Mary ran to the tomb, Peter and John ran, they went in, Jesus, the body of Jesus was gone, they left and went back, Mary stayed and was, she actually secondarily, subsequently, she went into the tomb, and there were two angels in the tomb, and basically she's quizzing the angels, where has he gone, who had taken him, and where did they put him, and now she's, Mary is distraught, and then she hears, she turns and sees someone standing behind her. That someone was the resurrected, the raised Jesus, raised from the dead, was standing there. And she did not recognize him. And he said, "Why are you weeping?" "Because they've taken away our Lord, and we don't know where they've taken him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary, it's me." Can you imagine? Talk about a paradigm shift. Talk about a game changer. "Mary, it's me." Then she recognized it to be the Lord. But then he immediately said, "Don't touch me. Because I want you to go tell the other disciples what you've seen and experienced. But don't touch me because I have not yet ascended to my Father." All right. Now, John 20:21. This is post Jesus being raised, post him being raised from the dead, and it's also post ascension. He's already now ascended and has come back. This whole deal gets lost in time and space. He ascended. How long did it take him to ascend? See, these kind of questions are human questions. They don't take into consideration that God is God. And it doesn't take God time to do anything. God's not limited within the construct of time. And now Jesus has ascended and he's returned. And in John 20:21, he says, then says Jesus unto them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he said this to them, he breathed on them. Does that sound familiar? He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So, "He shall be in you" was the promise of John 14:17. John 20:21 is the fulfillment for the disciples, the fulfillment of John 14:17. And instantly, he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And instantly, they received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was now dwelling in them. All right? Clear to me. Now, I've inserted Luke 24:49. "Hey, good morning, sir." "Good morning."
"Good morning."
Come take a seat anywhere.
This is worth the Baptist church right up front. Yeah, they're going to put
the offering plate right next to it. Go back and back.
This is Alva.
Ivra.
Sorry.
Don't worry about it.
How are you?
I'm great.
Good.
I've been listening to you on Zoom.
I saw your name. I thought he was coming, but there he is. You're double dipping, bro.
He's everywhere.
Well, I wanted to hear everything before I got here.
That's smart thinking.
Blessings to you. I inserted Luke 24:49 for a particular reason, though we're not going down that rabbit trail today. Luke 24:49, you will recall that after Jesus promised the indwelling Holy Spirit in John 14:17, and fulfilled the promise of John 14:17 in John 20:21, now the disciples have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But they are still under the word of promise in Luke 24:49. Now go wait in Jerusalem. Now go tarry in Jerusalem. Now go wait for the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit to baptize you with him, with his own person. Go wait until you are endued with power from on high. So that's a second blessing. That's a second experience. But my point here today is to say, now the disciples that were breathed on have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now let's move on to the next set of scriptures. We've covered these. We covered them in the last message. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him. Already, you are complete in him. Now, so far, we've explained the construct, the architecture, if you will, of a human. Every human born is born with the same spirit that Adam received as an endowment from God in Genesis 2:7. But there's only one way to see the kingdom of God. There's only one way to enter the kingdom of God. And there's only one way for you to come to a place, me to come to a place, every one of us to come to a place that we have Christ in us. The next verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Only one way to receive and accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Receive him. Now, the next phrase or the next paragraph I say, the high calling. You remember the scripture that speaks about the high calling. I've concluded in my studies of the New Testament and with a view of the Old and God's original intention, I've concluded that the high calling of God is Son. This is my beloved apostle, teacher, evangelist, miracle worker. No, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm glad. So the high calling of God is Son. If your roots go down deep enough in your sonship, none of this, here's a disclaimer. Here's a total disclaimer. None of this should entice or pressure or push any of us into human works to gain favor with God, to get into a better position with God.
Can't do it.
That's dead works. So none of this is intended to, none of this assumes that should be our response. If your roots go down deep enough in your sonship, you will doubtless be a fruitful, functioning part of the body of Christ. It will just simply happen. You don't, the pear tree is not straining to grow a pear. It doesn't have to convince itself and the tree and the conditions year after year after year. It simply bears fruit. If it's a healthy tree, if it's got a root system, if it's got water and sunshine, nutrition from the earth, it will bear fruit. So it is with a believer in Jesus. Now, second section is entitled, Jesus is the Pattern Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus was born, listen, here's the distinction. Jesus was born a Son of God. You were born again a Son of God. He was born a Son of God. In fact, the scripture that speaks directly to the matter, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. The word begotten in the Greek is homogenous. It means soul, S-O-L-E, soul born. Only born. So, Jesus was born a son of God. Different from the way you were born. You were born a son of Adam. You were in Adam before you were in Christ. Now you're in Christ. So, as one who is in Christ, now you have God as your Father. You have a Father, the Father God. Jesus is the pattern son. He's the soul-born son, the only begotten son. Jesus was son of man and son of God. We talked about this extensively in the last message, that in Philippians 2:6, when Jesus humbled himself, some have suggested that in Jesus humbling himself, that he laid aside his deity. He did not. He didn't. Jesus was altogether Son of Man and Son of God. Jesus always and forever possessed the fullness of the essence of deity. He never laid that aside. However, he knew that he could not ever rely on his deity. In order to qualify and do the work of a substitute for you and for me, he had to do everything that he did as a man. So, it's for that reason that these scriptures are important when we talk about Jesus being the pattern son. I discussed here briefly the Philippians 2:6 through 8. He made himself of no reputation. No reputation is kanao. He emptied himself. He poured himself out. But what he poured out, what he emptied himself of, was the right to rely upon his deity. I think we've covered that enough. In this act of humility, Jesus set aside his right to rely on the fullness of the essence of the deity that was in him. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of those comments because I've already stated it. We stated it in the last message. Because, last paragraph, page 1, because he, Jesus, operated as Son of Man. And remember, he was born Son of God. Jesus didn't have to be born again. You were born Son of Adam. You must be born again. So, he operated, though, as Son of Man. And because he did, he needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. As Son of Man, he must have needed, and did in fact need, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, the message to John the Baptist was upon, this is the, is one of the identifiers, one of the chief and primary identifiers. This is how you will identify the Lamb of God, the Son of God. The one upon whom you see the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descend like a dove and abide or remain. He's the one. So, Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I don't have this next quote in my notes, but you'll be familiar with it. Jesus fasted for 40 days, and the scriptures did. He came up out of the desert or out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that not so in the text? I mean, someone could look that up, and it might be helpful to make a note of it. When you find it, let us know what the location is. He needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, just like you do, and just like I do. Though he possessed the fullness of the essence of the person of the Holy Spirit by way of the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him, he operated entirely as a man. because he operated as a man, he needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And here are the locations of the event in Matthew 3:16, Mark 1:10, John 1:32 and 33. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus and remained or stayed upon him. This was an anointing on Son of Man. Jesus needed to be anointed as the Son of Man, the anointing being the person and power of the Holy Spirit. It was an anointing upon his humanity. The vision for Jesus coming as a man, and I would add, as our substitute, to live an obedient life, die on the cross, be buried in death, raised from the dead, and ascend to heaven, being seated on the right hand of God. The reason for Jesus coming, the original intention of God for Jesus coming, was that he would be, according to Romans 8:29, the firstborn among many brethren. The many, you are included in. You're one of the many. I'm one of the many. Next section. Any comments so far? We'll give some time for discussion. Go ahead, Gretchen.
I was listening to that the Jews actually believed when a man was became a priest, they were baptized and anointed, and then the word of God was spoken over them. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He was baptized, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the word. God spoke the word over him.
Excellent. Excellent. So Gretchen just pointed out for those on Zoom that in Jewish tradition, when a priest is ordained, we'll say that he's anointed with oil.
He's baptized.
He's baptized.
Anointed with oil.
Anointed with oil, and the word of God is spoken over him. So she was giving that parallel to what happened when the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. You have your hand up?
Yeah. Let us make man in our image. Jesus was the first one off the press.
Let us make man in our image. Jesus was the first one off the press. So he became the pattern, the die.
Yeah.
Wow. It's good. Let's move on. The New Covenant experience. From birth, you had a spirit. You were always eternal. Everyone walking the earth today, everyone who's ever walked the earth today, is eternal, in fact, is eternal. We had a discussion with Sam a while back on what does it actually mean when the spirit says when a person dies that their body goes back to the dust and their spirit returns to God who gave it. Because one of the brothers said, well, that can't mean the unbeliever. So we needed to have a discussion about that. So we talked about it. And in fact, in a blockage removal training weekend, international training school, late April, we hosted an international training, blockage removal training school over the course of the weekend. And on Sunday, I invited Sam and Lucy actually to pop in. Cameo, say hello, and but when the question came in about the spirit going back to God, does the spirit of an unbeliever go back to God? I invited Sam to address that, and in fact he did, and it was lovely. In fact, I've got almost all of it recorded, and I have formally requested of Sam Solon, and this I'm repeating. For the record, I've requested that Sam Solon do a series of messages on after death. What happens after death to the believer? What happens after death to the unbeliever? And So he talked about that some on that day, and one of the things that he definitively said is, yes, everyone has a spirit, just like Adam. Everyone has a spirit with an endowment from God. Upon death, that spirit goes back to God. So, back to the notes. The spirit that you had from birth is the same spirit that first Adam received as an endowment from God. Genesis 2:7. And though you had the endowment of spirit from God, the mandate, the only way to be included in the body of Christ is you must be born again. I've already covered that, John 3:3. Because Jesus was Son of Man and Son of God, he had no need to be born again. I mean, some of this on his face is so simplistic, and yet it's important for it to be included in this sequence. Jesus didn't need to be born again because he was already the Son of God. The disciples, however, needed to be born again. Do you believe the disciples were born again?
Eventually.
You believe the disciples were born again?
They were seeking.
When were they born again?
After the ascension and return.
Dan Crawford said it had to be after the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ. No one was born again before that. Again, that's an important point in this sequence. So the disciples needed to be born again. Now, what they did not need is they did not need to receive Christ. They had already received him. They walked with him. They gave their lives for him. They've been with him for years. They sold out, burned the ships, walked away from their nets. They were already, they had already received Jesus. So there was no altar call in John 20. There was no repent of your sins in John 20. It was Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So, yes, they had already received him, but prior to the event in John 20, they did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling. They did not have the Spirit on the inside.
That's the key.
As an indwelling. So, moving on. I'm skipping some of this because I'm kind of talking ahead of the written notes. The moment Jesus breathed on the disciples, he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. As soon as they received the Holy Spirit, as Jesus breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit indwelling them, then he said to them, and here's your commission. Go and announce to men that their sins are forgiven. Whosoever sins you remit. Now I want to make a clear point here. Whosoever sins you remit are remitted. Representational sonship is our job description. You don't have the authority to forgive sins. I don't have the authority to forgive sins. But we have the authority to announce to men that their sins are forgiven. But we must hear that from the Holy Spirit. Or we're going to confuse people all over the board.
There's a lot of confused people.
So, when you're speaking with someone, and no one comes to the Father, no one comes to Jesus except the Father draw him, no one comes to Jesus, no one comes to the Father without Jesus, no one comes to Jesus without the Father, now one is coming to Jesus, and you're speaking with that person, and you discern, you hear in your spirit that this person's sins are forgiven. They've accepted, they've received the Lord. You don't need an altar. You don't need any kind of implement or tool. You need to hear the Lord. And if you hear the Holy Spirit say, announce to this person that their sins are forgiven, then that's exactly what you should do. And as an ambassador, you are empowered. You are anointed with authority to make that declaration to men. I can tell you, that's the most powerful declaration that you will give to anyone. It will shift people. And very often now, we remind people after the fact, now remember, your sins are forgiven. Remember, you're accepted in the Beloved. Remember, you occupy a position that cannot be improved upon. Remember, you're raised with Jesus and seated with Christ in heavenly places. These are things that we must remind believers who are struggling with their identity in sonship, haven't grown yet to the place of having their roots down deep enough in their sonship that they can't be blown around and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Okay? When you were born again, you received the Holy Spirit into your spirit. According to 2 Corinthians 1:22, you were sealed and given the earnest of the Spirit. Now, obviously, I'm quoting from King James. You were given a pledge, a down payment. It's like earnest money in a real estate contract. It's also called, earnest money is also called a security deposit. When you were born again, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You got a security deposit. You were stamped, you were marked out, when you received the Holy Spirit. Here's the definition of this word sealed. Part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rich. That's what you received when you were born again. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I suspect that most, if not all of us, have also been baptized in or with the Holy Spirit. Go and tarry in Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost. Until the day of Pentecost. 50 days after the first ascension. 50 days after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. The day of Pentecost, 50 days later, 50th day, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, they were the disciples and others, 120 the scripture says, were in an upper room and they were waiting. And on the 50th day, the wait was over. Can I say this to you? If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, the wait is over. If you haven't received power from on high, the wait is over. If you haven't been, if you haven't had the second blessing of being baptized in and with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the wait is over. It's yours for the asking. By the way, you being evil, I'm just quoting Jesus. I didn't say you were evil. Please don't misunderstand. I did not say you were evil. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask you? Let's move on. The Holy Spirit given to you and put inside you at the new birth is the fulfillment for you of John 14:17. He will dwell with you. I can tell you, before I was, this may come as breaking news to all of you. Before I was saved, I was lost. I know that's probably hard. For those of you who know me, I know that's probably hard for you to understand. Before I was saved, I was lost. If there's such a category as really lost, man, That's where I was. That's who I was. I was really lost. And yet, in the condition of being lost, I still had a God consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
I suspect if you reflect on your past, even before you received or accepted Jesus Christ, even before you received Him, you had a God consciousness. I can remember almost getting in a bar fight. Sue, I'm sorry. I just got to say, I got to tell it like it is. Because the guy sitting next to me, we were both throwing him back. Said something about, you know, GD. And I said, whoa. Why you got to do that? Why you got to talk like that? You don't have to talk like that, man. Don't say that in my presence again. And it escalated from there, you know, as you could imagine. But I'm pointing that out because so many times I had a God consciousness. And I will go so far as to say, God had His hand on me from birth, just like He had His hand on you. Yes, I didn't have time for God until I was 20 and a half. My only recollection, my only memory of church was melting crayons in the space theater on the floor in the Church of Christ Fellowship Hall. That was my big church experience. I knew how to melt crayons in the space heater. Now, many of you had other experiences, better experiences, godly experiences, church and so forth. The Holy Spirit given to you and put inside you at the new birth was the fulfillment of John 14:17 for you. He shall be in you. By way of the Holy Spirit coming into you, here's what you receive. When you receive the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you receive the functioning person. Functioning person, part of the Trinity, the Godhead. You receive the Holy Spirit as your comforter, as your teacher, as your guide. All of these comments are substantiated with the written scriptures, though I didn't attach and affix a scripture location to each one of them. You receive one who is another just like Jesus, a paraclete, paracletos. You receive an intercessor. You receive the one who is the Spirit of truth. You receive one who speaks what He hears the Father saying. You receive one who shows to you everything that Jesus wills for you to see and understand. That's who is on board, and that's your operating system, your onboard navigation system today. You're never at a disadvantage. You are never at a disadvantage. Tom.
This helps me. I think of the Holy Spirit as the Holying Spirit.
Holying?
The Holying Spirit. We now have this person in us to make us holy.
So Tom just said, what helps him is thinking of the Holy Spirit as the Holying Spirit, the one who makes us holy. Thank you, Tom.
Also whole.
Yeah.
W-H-O-L-E.
Whole. And Gretchen said it also whole. W-H-O-L-E.
I did have something else to say. If it's all right. Is it okay?
Sure.
Okay. I was just thinking when I think of the we're fearfully and wonderfully made. That when God looked and decided to produce this, He looked and fearfully and wonderfully made us. So that's that eternal that comes from the deep, whatever, that's in everyone, that we have the potential to be who God wants us to
Right. So Gretchen just shared that the Holy Spirit is the doer, and that the Holy Spirit produces in us the image, the nature, the character, the image of the Son of God. So thank you, Gretchen. Let's move on to the next section. Begotten or adopted. Now, earlier on page one in the discussion, he talked about Jesus being the only begotten of the Father. Jesus is the only begotten. He was born into the family of God as God was his Father. Only begotten, again, is monogenes in the Greek. Soul born, soul only born. Jesus was the soul born Son of God. And I've listed the texts for your study, John 1, John 3, Hebrews 11, and 1 John 4. You are adopted. These are basic and fundamental pieces of doctrine. And at the same time, what my hope and goal for this teaching today is to string all of this together in a seamless sequence, so you can see the original intention of God for you. What is God's original intention for you to be born into the earth? You're adopted. You were born again and adopted into the family of God, and God is also now your Father. Adoption. Adoption is Puiothesia in the Greek, the placing as a son, defined as the placing as a son. Adoption, figuratively Christian sonship in respect to God. Now, here's another important feature of adoption, the spirit of adoption. Here's a very important feature of that reality, that event, that power. When you receive the spirit of adoption, according to next text, Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When you received the spirit of adoption, let's just follow the text, because we're gonna talk in the next section about the thought that I'm having, but I don't want to jump ahead. Galatians 4:5. The reason Jesus came was to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And here's my mention of an important feature, I believe a very important feature, is, and I've titled this next segment, Adult Son Placing. That on its face, that when we hear it with our natural ear, adult son placing, sounds like a black white spot. It sounds odd. Placed as an adult son, because we know that everyone who's born again is born again as a baby. And that is true. There's a natural continuum, maturity continuum, that begins with napios, a non-speaking infant. Everyone who is born again as a babe. You are babes, Paul said. We have a message for the mature, 1 Corinthians 2:6. We have a message for the mature, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, but I could not give it to you, because you're still babies. You're still babes. Well, everyone is a baby before they grow. Everyone is a baby when first born again. But we're also in need of the understanding that though a person is born again, whatever time it is on your clock, on your watch, a person gets born again right now, in this moment, that person receives the impartation of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption, and by that action and event, they can cry. They can cry, Abba, Father, you are my Father. You are my Abba. That's true. So now they're born again as a babe, but in the same event, they're placed in God, placed in Christ, placed in the body of Christ, in the family of God. They're placed as an adult son. All the rights and privileges. All of the rights and privileges of a son. So, I've actually included in this in the notes that I've given you today. I've included the first five verses of Galatians 4 from the Kenneth S. Wiest Word Studies or the Kenneth S. Wiest New Testament. I don't want to take the time to read all of that because we're just now. On page 2, there's several more pages I want to cover in this message. But I do want to point out that this adult son placing is real.
I hate to keep adding things. In our Western mind, we think of adoption as somebody being brought into our family from outside. Mm-hmm. In the Greek culture, they adopted their own sons. They were already a member of a family. And then they became adopted through a process of maturity.
So, Tom...
A very different concept of adoption.
Tom is pointing out that in Greek culture, even the natural children were adopted. And you said through the process of maturity. Well, we have a different culture. Not to disagree with what you said, it's an important point. We have a different culture. We become adult sons placed in the family of God in the first nanosecond. We have that standing.
We're complete in Him.
Because we're complete in Him. Now, in Roman culture, and by the way, the spirit of adoption thing, Romans 8:15, Paul writing to the believers in Rome. Writing to those in Rome who understood Roman law. In Roman adoption law, and I pointed this out in times past, in Jewish law, son, children, male, female, son, daughter, could be disowned, legally disowned. In Roman law, an adopted son could not ever be disowned. Could never be disowned. Can I tell you today, your father will never disown you. And when you're speaking to others and you're helping pull others out of the fire, you're helping lift others up who have fallen, come short, they've done this and done that, make sure that you understand that the Father is not rejecting that person. That person is coming to you for counsel. That person is coming for encouragement. Take that person by the hand and do what you can in the power and might of the Holy Spirit to lift them up.
I was going to say that. I often use the analogy when I'm talking about sons and sonship to my biological father. I was born his son. And that could never, ever be disavowed. And even though he may disown me or I may divorce myself from him, I'm still his son.
Still.
I'll always be his son.
Yeah.
Now, when I was born, my father, I say he had a car. And because I was his son, I'm his son, I had access to that car. But I couldn't drive the car.
everything that my father had belonged to me because I'm his son. Now, I had to grow into maturity and into a relationship with my father before he ever trusted me to give me the keys to his car. But that never, ever severed the relationship. And I think, you know, that's where Mike was going, you know, as we mature. But I was born, fully born, his son. Even though I was a babe and I was an infant, I was born his son.
Totally.
Yeah.
So Buck just described his relationship with his natural father, saying when he was born, he was born his father's son, and he will always be his father's son. But even on even by way of being born as his father's son, he didn't get the keys to the car as soon as Mom brought him home from the hospital. Right? So we'll talk some about maturity as we go forward. So in Galatians chapter 4, again, I'm not going to read the entire passage, but I put it here in the notes for your benefit. The context of Galatians 4, 1 through 5, the context is grace and the law. That's the context. And the statement is, as long as the heir is a child, and by the way, child here in the Greek is nepios, a non-speaking infant. As long as the heir is a child, Scripture says he differs nothing from a servant, or he's no different than a slave. It refers to the condition of, this is a reference to the condition of being under the law, Jew and Gentile. And Paul here is writing to the Galatians. The assumption is that most of the people he's writing to are converted Gentiles. But this is a reference that is made that covers both Jew and Gentile. In the fullness of time, the text says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son to deliver all who were under law. That's what it says in verse 5. So that all of these could receive the placing as adult sons. I'm going to skip over we'll read together just the fifth verse of the Kenneth Weiss text that I've added and put into your notes. Verse 5 says, in order that is referring to Christ coming, Jesus coming. He came in order that he, Jesus, might deliver those under law to the end that we might be placed as adult sons. The spirit of adoption. I think we've covered most of this already as a talking point. I've included some of the Greek text. I've included definitions from the Strong's. I've included scripture references. I hope that you will take this and review it. And by the way, I've emailed it to you, so feel free to hand it off to others. I'm not feather in my cap because I'm not wearing a cap, but I think this would make for an excellent study, and certainly for an excellent study for those who are just coming in and just beginning their road of maturing in the Lord. Under the old covenant, the people of God had the experience of the Holy Spirit coming to them as God on the outside. No one had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as Dan pointed out. No one had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit prior to the ascension and coming back or return of Jesus Christ. And don't get tripped up by the word ascension. Remember, there are two ascensions of Jesus spoken to in the Scripture. The ascension, the original initial ascension of Jesus on the day he was raised from the dead, he ascended to the Father. 40 days later from the Mount of Olivet, he gave the disciples a commission, and he ascended or was caught up, and he ascended out of their sight. So there are two ascensions referred to in Scripture. The ascension we're referring to today with regard to and relative to the indwelling or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the ascension on the first day of the week after Jesus was raised from the dead. Under the Old Covenant, the people of God, the saints, I mean, we have an extensive list in Hebrews chapter 11 of the saints of old. Abraham had the gospel preached to him. Actually, what the Bible says. We know that Noah was righteous. We know that so many of the prophets, so many of the people that that followed God, that labored to live a life of obedience in God, had the experience of the Holy Spirit on the outside. But none of them ever had the experience of the Holy Spirit on the inside.
Mike.
Yes, sir.
I'm over 21, so I may not have the words exact right. When Moses and Joshua were in the wilderness, the Holy Spirit came upon the heads of the tribes. That is what you're talking about, exterior versus interior?
Yes, yes, sir.
Same thing happened with David when Saul became king. The Spirit came on him, not in him.
That's correct. Okay. 100% correct. I was just pointing out the various characters of the Old Testament, David, Moses, others who had the Holy Spirit come upon them, the elders of Israel. The Holy Spirit came upon them. So it was an outward heaven. You're good? The Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them. I mean, look, I don't think you can outrun a chariot unless you got the Holy Ghost. But the prophet outran the chariot. There you see so many doing the acts of God, so many moving in the power of God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. But it was the power of the Holy Spirit empowering people for his purposes, the assignments of God. So the Old Testament saints, if you'll allow me the use of that word, the Old Testament saints had the experience of God coming, or the Holy Spirit coming as God on the outside. Under the New Covenant, the people of God have God on the inside. He shall be in you. I remember on one occasion I was in West Texas, and we had a men's breakfast meeting with a group of men. And after that, one of the fellows came and got me and said, "Come with me, I want you to meet this guy." And we walked down the hall, we walked into an office, and I was introduced to a man, and the brother that introduced me said to the man, "Tell him a little bit about yourself. Tell him what you're doing." And this man said, he's an Orthodox Jew, and he said that basically he had devoted his life, and this man was in his late 40s probably, 50, early 50s. He had devoted his life. He had been around the world searching the libraries and the collections of antiquities. He had been reading and studying and searching all of his life to know whether or not Jesus was the Jews' Messiah. And I said, "How would you like for your search to be over today?" And he said, "How's that possible? I've spent decades that you spent decades, because the scripture said the Jews seek a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ. So I'm standing in front of you right now preaching Christ, the Jews Messiah, to you. And I'm saying to you, if you accept and receive him as the Jews Messiah, as well as Lord and Savior of all, if you accept and receive him, your search will be over this very day. And he said, I want to do that right now. And we had the opportunity to pray with that man, and he was set free. He was set free from the need. You know, he doesn't need to spend another day searching. Now he's got the Holy Spirit as his teacher on the inside. He'd been doing all of that other stuff without the Holy Spirit as his teacher on the inside, without the Holy Spirit as his guide on the inside. Now he's got everything that he needs to really understand, as to the degree that he needs to understand. And now he's got every tool in his toolbox.
But not that consistent, using your phraseology, the mindset of Jews at that time, even though they had the scripture, they were looking at it, my word, in a natural way.
Yeah.
As opposed to a spiritual way.
Yeah.
Is that
fair to say? Yeah, it is. It is. You, see, you can't love God without God. You can't know truth as pertaining to God. You can't know truth without the person of the truth and the Holy Spirit revealing and showing and teaching the truth. We're moving on. Sons and heirs. Heir is means heir. About that. Let's not dive. We don't need to dive any deeper than that. It just means heir. When are you an heir? In your experience and my experience, when do we become an heir? When do we become a son? When we accept and receive Jesus Christ. When are you capable of administrating that portion of the kingdom that has been assigned to you? It's a different question. When do you get the keys?
When I get the keys? When I'm matured enough to, and then I've had a relationship with my father to that point to where he trusts me enough to give me the keys, and I've got a license.
So Buck just answered my question, when do you get the keys? He said it was needful for him to grow and mature into a place of responsibility, and he had to be authorized by the state of Mississippi by getting a driver's license as well. So, incremental release of administrative duty. Now, look, let's be clear at this point. To say, when a person is young, this does not mean that they don't have value. This does not mean that they can't be trusted with an assignment from the Lord. It doesn't mean that. What it means is there is going to be an incremental release of the administrative duties of the kingdom to you and to me and to all of us. Faithful stewardship is key. Faithful over a little, ruler over much. How much is a little? How much is much? Look, don't compare yourself to anyone else. It would be wrong of me to compare myself to anyone else. And there are times that I frankly have caught my soul trying to slip through the crack or go under the bottom rail of the fence and get out in a territory that I've got no business in. And I've heard my accuser say, what are you doing? What are you doing? I mean, this one's doing all of this and that one's doing all of these other things. What are you doing? That's the word and the voice of your accuser. Don't listen to that. Don't get trapped in that. Now, at the same time, you have a mandate of maturity on your life. Like it or not, you have a mandate of maturity on your life that comes with the package. It's part of the original equipment. You have a mandate for and of maturity on your life. Faithful over a little, according to. There's this phrase found here in Romans 12:3 and Ephesians 4:7, according to. There's a measure of faith given according to. That doesn't mean faith for salvation. It's through grace we're saved, through faith, that not is a gift of God, not of our own works. This is not a reference to faith for salvation. Everyone gets the requisite, the same faith for salvation, but this has to do with how you're called. How you're gifted. What is your work? What is the thing that God has assigned you to, the portion of his house and kingdom that he has assigned you to? There's a measure of faith that's perfectly matched for that. Ephesians 4:7. Every son is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace is the engine of your gift, of the calling with regard to the work that you are to do, the part, the role that you have in the body of Christ, in the world. Transformation and the renewing of the mind. You are complete in Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have everything on the inside. In fact, the promise of the new covenant in Ezekiel, or Jeremiah, I believe that it is that that God will write His laws on your heart and on your mind. In that day, a reference to the new covenant, the coming of the new covenant. In that day, God's going to write His laws on your heart and on your mind. When you receive something by revelation, it's interesting. Revelation is an interesting period. You knew it before you knew it. And when you know it, when the elevator gets to the top floor, when you have the revelation and the understanding of the thing, it's not new to you because it was always written on your heart and on your mind. The perfect that within you that is within you, the perfect that is within you today, 2 Peter 1:4, you've already become a partaker of the divine nature. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 2:10, you're already complete in Him. However, it's through the work of the Holy Spirit transforming you and renewing your mind that you are conformed more and more to the perfect, which who is already within you. James 1:21 states that it is the engrafted word that saves the soul. You've heard us say it, bears repeating at this moment. You were saved, you're being saved, you will be saved. You were saved, you're being saved, you will be saved. The being saved part is this is a reference, James 1:21 and other texts about the renewing of the mind is a reference to that. That's how you are being saved. Your mind is being aligned with the mind of Christ so that you think normally and naturally. You think like, you use the mind of Christ. You think like Jesus did. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Well, He wouldn't do a bunch of stuff that we see people doing. I promise you that. But the maturity continuum was always for you, for me, the intention of the Father. Next section. Who is appearing in your life? This pulls me up. When I go through these things again and again and again, and again, it pulls the slack out of my cord. it reminds me, okay, the attitude that you had with your wife yesterday afternoon is not reflective of representation as a son of God. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Help me, Lord.
Amen.
Help me, Lord. Who is appearing in your life? John 14:9. He that hath seen me has seen the Father. Note, this seeing, this appearing of the Father that Jesus made reference to, is his original, is the Father's original intention for each one of us. My hope, as I'm interacting with you, as I'm interacting with others, as I'm listening to people who are having difficulties or whatever, and I'm offering them counsel, my hope is that if you see me, you see the Father. If you hear me, you hear the Father. That's the value that we bring to the table. It's the value that you bring to the table, and that I bring to the table. We've known a lot of people that you see them, you see their charisma. When you see them, you encounter their wit. When you see them, you run up against their intelligence. Intelligence isn't bad if it's in the yoke and harness of the Lord. Wit isn't bad if it's in the harness of the Lord. The light of the world. I was at a bank just up the street some time ago, and I just said to the woman on the back side of the counter, I said, I just want to say to you, I really appreciate your attitude, and based on your countenance, I can tell you've got light in you. And she said, oh, that's the light of Jesus. And I said, that's awesome. That's wonderful. And she said, no, Jesus is the light of the world. And I said, no, he's not. Now you get the 1,000-yard stare. You get the hoot owl eyes. You get the big eye. You know, am I blaspheming? Am I about to, you know, doctrine of demons is about to come. I said, no, ma'am. He was the light of the world. Now you're the light of the world. He left. He's no longer in the world except through you. So now you're the light of the world. Here's the sequence. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. John 9:5, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Matthew 5:14 in the Barrett reverse, the Barrett revised version tag, you're it. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Now, Matthew 5:16, let your light, whose light? The light, it's the light of Jesus, of course. He's the source, of course. He's the origin of any light in me. Jesus said, let your light so shine that men, before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Next section, dead or alive. Again, this pulls me up every time I review these texts, go back through these scriptures. It stands me up. It reminds me I have a duty. I have a responsibility. I'm not my own. I don't get to answer. I don't get to give the answer that I want to give. I don't get to say what I want to say. I don't get to act like I want to act. I have a responsibility and a duty. Colossians 3:1-4. If you then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Also made a note here, just to encourage us and just to maybe check us up a little bit. When you don't see Christ appearing in a brother or in a sister, when you see a different spirit, different thing, force, form, attitude appearing in a brother and a sister, keep believing. Just keep believing. Jesus said to Thomas, you believe because you see. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. So just because you don't see Christ appearing in a brother or in a sister, keep on believing. Keep on manifesting. Keep on revealing. Keep on expressing Christ to brother and to sister. And the whole congregation said amen. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. I refer to this as the life of death. When you're in the harness of the Lord, it's a kind of death. You're not free to go where you want to go, say what you want to say, do what you want to do. And look, believe me when I say, this cannot be confused to mean that this takes all the fun out. Walking with God in obedience is a blast. It's not easy at times, but it's the most rewarding way to live. Come from a free born again experience of living a life very different. And it's wood, hay, and stubble. It was burning up. Even as I touched it, it would burn up. I couldn't ever get my arms around it. It was not satisfying, not fulfilling. Here's Matthew, a string of scripture. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. And follow me, Jesus said. Now, here's the crux, here's the core, the center of the message on the last page. The revealing of the Son of God. It is through transformation and renewing that representational Son is revealed or manifested. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, and by the way, I'll get there, and we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. The word change, metamorphio, we covered this in the last message last month. Metamorphio, to transform. Metamorphose. This is where the change, Mount of Transfiguration. You recall, Jesus was transfigured. Again, the word metamorphose. Jesus was transfigured before them. So, Son of God, the veil of the flesh, the humanity of Jesus was pulled back, and the Son of God shone through. Son of God is in you. The original intention of God was always that Son of God would be manifested to you and through you, through transformation, through the renewing of your mind. Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. I also included two other translations, same verse, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's the New King James. The New International Version, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So here's your homework. Here's the question. Who are people seeing in you? Who is being revealed in your life, in your conduct, in your actions, in your attitudes, in your words? Again, not to say here that you need to get a firm grip on your bootstraps, because you got to pull your own self up by your bootstraps. It doesn't work that way. It works this way. You position yourself to have a renewed life. Melinda says this, and it's worth repeating a million times. You reflect who you behold. You reflect what you behold. If you're beholding the glory of the Lord, the face of Jesus, the truth in God, if that's what you're beholding, that is what you will also be reflecting. A long time ago, I gave up the idea that I was smart enough, wise enough, trained enough, whatever enough, to be able to really help people. I've come to understand. And my practice in these days is this. I'm listening while I'm listening. I listen while I listen. And it's not uncommon that while I'm listening to a person, also simultaneously listening for the voice of the Lord, listening for the Lord to speak, the Holy Spirit to speak, but I don't hear anything. Can I tell you something? I will tell you something. Don't make stuff up. Don't make stuff up. Don't be obligated to fill the void with sound, with words. That empty space, that pregnant pause, it's not your obligation to fill it up with words, to hurry and say things so that it doesn't feel awkward. Heck no. Feel awkward. Awkward is good. Wait on the Lord. Feel free to say to people, you know, I'm not hearing anything on that at this moment. Let me pray about that. And let's talk again. I mean, is that better than making stuff up? It is. It's part of your obligation as an ambassador, as a representative of your Father. I also say this. In my walk in these days, not hearing is not the norm. Hearing is the norm. That's my norm. And God intends for it. If it's not your norm, God intends for it to be your norm. The Lord intends for it to be normal for you to hear. We've covered a lot of ground. I urge you to take the notes and review them, go back over them. They are yours. When I release it, it's yours. You own it. You modify it any way you want it modified or feel that it should be modified. But feel free to pass it along. Feel free to offload it. Just feel free to say, hey, we just went through this, and it's good, if you think it's good. It's good, and I want to share it with you. Feel free to use it any way you want to use it. God's called you, put His Spirit in you, His walk with you all of these years, has been training you, has been preparing you for the life that you're living, the way that you're walking today. Jacksonville, horrible. Tragic. Boston, horrible. Tragic. Do a 360. This stuff's happening all around us, all around the world. In every epoch, God gives a house. In every epoch, God gives a son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loves the world today that He is giving His Son through you, through me, through us. Amen.